Let's take your Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I anticipate looking at many scriptures tonight, so keep that thing handy. We moved down through the fifth verse last week. And my way of review, I'm going to go back to verse 1 and review verse 1, then back to verse 6 and take off from there. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We talked a little bit last week about some definitions of some words in there to help us understand this only definition of faith that is given in the Scriptures. If you want to know what it is, well, this is where you go. This is the definition. This is what you're looking at when you're looking at faith. It says that faith is the substance. Substance is the word hypostasis, exact opposite of hypothesis. Hypostasis basically means or basically carries the idea that of a science experiment. When you put certain liquids in a jar, when you put certain liquids in a container, and you begin to heat that up, and you can dissipate certain things that are in there, and if you follow the process out, then what is left is hypostasis. It is a substance that is basically, and the idea here is what it boils down to, okay? What it boils down to. That's hypostasis, okay? Substance. What it boils down to is this, okay? And so when we looked at that last week, we talked about the opposite of a hypothesis, being a theory of some kind, being some kind of idea, philosophy, or whatever out here. Hypostasis is not that. It's not a theory. Hypostasis is what it boils down to. It's the fact of the matter. It's where you come to. It's the end of the process. The end of the process, which is fact. Sub, meaning below, in our current language, sub meaning below, and stance meaning stanchion or foundation. The below foundation, the substance. So any way you want to parse it, any way you want to look at it, you go from the Greek or you bring it into Latin or into where that came from into where we are today, same thing. Faith is the fact. Faith is what it boils down to. What it boils down to is this, things hoped for. It boils down to the promises of God. Faith is treating as fact, coming to the substance, coming to what it boils down to, which is believing the promises of God, that they are fact, that they are substantive, that they are the substance that it boils right down to. And then goes on and says, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is conviction. Evidence is faith in action. Faith in action on things yet to be visible. So it's kind of a saying it, but saying it different. Saying it in another way. Evidence is fact. The thing that is brought to court to prove your case. The proving of your case on things that are not yet seen. Things that are not yet seen. So here we have the definition of faith here standing before us. And so what all that's getting to, go to verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We are to investigate the claims of Christ, okay? It's not saying that we go blindly into the night. We investigate the claims of Christ. We take a long, hard look at what Scripture says. Take a long, hard look at what it says. Now listen, I don't know if you did that when you got saved or not, but I did. I took a long, hard look at the things of God. It wasn't something that I just launched off into after going in and hearing somebody one time and praying a prayer over there in the corner. I investigated what was before me. There was unrest in my soul. I went out to investigate, to take a long, hard look at Jesus, to see where their holes were in this story. Well, I didn't know enough to find the holes. And so what I did know enough to was to get in there and start looking through what I thought was a logical process. And in the midst of the logical process, and God just began to deepen His hold and grip me with the truth. The truth. Everything that I read, even though it sounded spectacular, much of it sounded spectacular, sounded supernatural, sounded something that was almost unbelievable, I began to believe. And then that one little old time of surrender in my life, when I surrendered to the call of God on my life, when I surrendered to Him lock, stock, and barrel, that took care of the rest of it. All right? I mean, whatever there was out there that was still kind of nagging at me a little bit, about, can you really believe that? The moment I said yes to Jesus, took care of that. I settled that right up. A lot of people have come to me over the years and said, you know, I'm just having the dickens of a time with those so-and-so. They just won't believe the creation. They just won't believe this. They just won't believe that. I say, you know what? Don't go arguing with people about that stuff. Don't go arguing and trying to pull people to your point, because if they're not saved, it's not going to work anyway. I say, here's what I say. I just take them down through the Romans road again. Just keep giving them the truth. Just keep giving them what they need for salvation, because when they get saved, it'll clear up who created this thing. When they get saved, it'll clear up a whole bunch of stuff that people want to fight you over with all of that. And so, investigate the claims of Christ. Is he who He said He was? Can He do what He said He could do? Investigate those claims. Take a look at what's going on. There's evidence. There's evidence for this. There's substance in what is taught in the Word of God. There's substance in the promises. Promises that have already been fulfilled. I mean, those may make a backdrop for what hasn't yet been fulfilled. And so investigate the claims of Christ. Stand on His Word. That's what faith is talking about. Then stand on His Word. Stand on the unchanging, immutable Word of God. Stand on His Word, and then act. Then live. Then believe. Believe. And believe is a decisive act. It's a decisive, once-for-all act when we're talking about believing in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. It's a once-for-all act. Although we've never seen God, we believe that He is. Huh? Anybody here seen Him lately? Been over at your house? Touched Him? Handled Him? Looked Him up and down? Investigated that? Huh? No? How many of you believe that He is? Huh? Well, this is where it is. This is where faith comes, where the rubber meets the road when it comes to faith. All right? Can you stand on His Word or do you not? Did He say it? Then if He said it, what happens? It's settled. It is settled. It doesn't matter what your part in that is. It's settled at that point when the Lord lays it out there. And because He's God, that's it. It just makes short work of everything right there. Because He's God, that's it. Because He says it, that's it. It's His way or the highway. And so He is God, that's it. He is, and that's it. And He's a rewarder, it says. That's a pretty cool term when it talks about Him being a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, all these wonderful adjectives, all these wonderful words that are put out there, you see, they all come back around. They all come back around and mean something. And see, whenever we're teaching and teaching through the Word of God, it just sews it all up together real nicely. You see, when we talk on Sunday about baptism and identification in Christ, and we talk about discipleship and teaching all nations and being Christian, right? Being a Christian dad, being a Christian son, being a Christian that's white, being a Christian, you see. All of these terms kind of sew together, because what it says here, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When we're talking about diligently there, we're talking about a disciple. We're talking about somebody that's on the move, somebody that has decided, somebody that is actively engaged in the process, okay? And so actively engaged folks, there is a reward that is due that type of behavior. See, God, one of the things that sometimes that we, in our instant gratification, our now living, our now prayers, our now all of this sort of thing, we want our reward now, right? Where's the drive-through line? I want to go get mine. I'm gonna circle through there right quick and pick me up a load of reward, because we want to be instantly gratified, stroked. You're okay. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be cool. Is it? No, there's tribulation. There's all kinds of things that come along. And so this instant gratification is Americanism of some kind that is trying to take over and be the tail that wags the dog with things here. But God is a rewarder. Amen. He is a rewarder. But what He does is a lot of times is pay back wages. Okay? He pays back wages a lot. You see, there's a reward. There's a reward that those that are diligent are in line for, but it ain't instant. It ain't instant gratification. We don't instantly, tangibly get to touch that, you see. Oh, it gets credited to our account. We know that that reward is coming because we've been promised that, and we can stand on the Word of God, can we not? Can you stand on the Word of God tonight? When He tells you something that's going to come your way, can you believe Him for that, you see? And so that's where we are, right? That's where we are. And He says, but He will reward those that diligently seek Him. Okay? He pays back wages on all of that. Beautiful thing about God is that He never drops a zero. Huh? He never drops a zero, He never drops a one. He knows exactly where everything is in the accounting. And He knows every act. He knows everything that is due you, that He's promised that He's going to give you. He knows everything about all of that. And so He's not ever going to, He doesn't ever mess up the accounts. He pays well. Payday's coming. And God keeps good records. For who? Those that diligently seek Him. And I just touched on that just a moment ago about the diligent part of that. You see, we just come fresh out of a passage over here when we get to this point right here. We just come fresh from a passage that talks about a fellow by the name of Enoch who walked with God. Who walked with God. One of two individuals in the Bible that is said that they walked with God. Who was the other one? No. Noah. Noah is the other that he talks about walking with God. Those disciples that are baptized, identified with Christ, dipped in Christ, living under Him, being granted authority by Christ. This is the idea that we're talking about, those that diligently seek Him. Okay? Full-time saints, not part-time Christians. Full-time saints who are about the business of God, moving forward with all of that. There have always been and continue to be those that attempt to please God apart from faith. Would you agree with me? There have been and will be. And right on down to the very end, there's going to be people that are going to try to please God with what they do. Let's start that little trip that I talked to you about. Let's go with Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 9. Take a look down at the 31st But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. What is that stumbling stone? The law. That's the law that he's talking about in all of that. There have always been men, and there continue to be those men who attempt to please God and apart from faith. Go back to the 4th chapter of Romans, one verse there. Looking at the 5th verse. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I think that's pretty plain when we're talking about these individuals. And Paul was good about calling people out all the time for slipping back into the law, for slipping back into works. And even in our current passage here in Hebrews chapter 11, Cain, just a few verses before, got singled out. He got singled out because of his works. Got singled out because he was trying to please God his own way, doing it his way, not God's way, his way, going through the flesh with all that. So if we're going to come to God, it will only be by what?
Faith.
There's an old song that says something like, what is it? Nothing in my hand I bring. That's the one. Simply to thy cross I cling. Got to come by faith. All right? And so is faith something that is out here? Huh? No. We found out that faith is not that at all. Faith is, it has got something solid to hang it on. And the solid that we hang that faith on is what it boils down to, which are the promises of God, the unchanging and immutable changes of God, promises of God. And so faith is what we're talking about with that. So verse 7, by faith, here we go. Let's just start out and put it right on the front end of it right here and let us know that there is going to be a faith testimony that's about to come, okay? Several faith testimonies are showing up right down through here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I like to notice something in that verse right there. I noticed that this afternoon for the first time. It starts by faith and ends by faith. You see that? And so talking about Noah here, it started by faith and ended by faith for him. And I got to thinking about that. Started by faith and ended by faith, you know. And what was in between, there was a whole lot of living. But he started out by faith, the process that he was going through. And then when it came all the way down to it, on the far end, it was all by faith that we see the culmination of over 100 years of things that took place with him. That's the same way it's a good picture of what we have before us too. The Christian life starts by faith. And friend, it ought to end by faith. Huh? It ought to end by faith. We ought to grow stronger as the days go by. We ought to grow stronger as the years go by. We ought to have a commitment commitment that goes from faith to faith as we move along the continuum that we're in. Amen? You started by faith. Let's finish by faith. Let's be faithful. Let's stay the path. Let's don't go back. Where else could we go to? Remember when Peter said that? He said, to whom else would we go? Are you going to go away too? The Lord said to him. He said, where? Who else can we go to for all of that? And so I ask you the same question. Who else can you go to? You know, it might sound cool. It might sound like something to be helpful. But listen, friend, you start by faith. Revisit your faith. What did you start on? What's your substance? What is it that you pinned it all down on? And then, bless God, let's finish that same way. Let's stay the course and stay on track with all of that. So the middle ought to be faith too, shouldn't it? Right? We start by faith and we end by faith. And the middle has to be faith all the way through. So also Scripture tells us that Jesus is the author and He's the finisher of our faith. Begins with it and ends with it. Genesis chapter 6. We got to go back and look at Noah for a minute, don't we? And see what this is kind of talking about, because it just kind of gives us a snippet over here in Hebrews 11, but it fleshes out the story over here in Genesis chapter 6. And if we're going to get the full flavor of it and the idea of it, well, we ought to go back over there and take a look at it, wouldn't you think? Genesis chapter 6, looking at verse 7 and 8 for just a moment. You know the story, so we're not going to rehearse the whole thing. It says, but in verse 7 it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Why on earth did Noah find grace? Huh? Why did he find grace? Oh, yeah? Well, he probably merited it, if I was guessing, wouldn't you think? You think that he merited it? You think that it was because he was such a good guy that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Huh? You think he was because he was all that good? Well, if that was the case, then he'd make God a big fat liar, wouldn't he? Because we're saved by grace through faith, and faith only comes one way. That faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. So Noah prepared an ark because he believed God. His whole life proved his love for God. That next 100 years proved the love that he had, that he came into the process with in the beginning, where it says that first by faith and he came in. Well, the rest of that was proved over the next 100 years by what he did. And so his unwavering confidence in God won the confidence of other people. It won the confidence of his family, okay? And so there were 7 other people that he affected very profoundly inside of his own household, or else why would his sons stay with him? I mean, come on. How many of you hung around the house after you graduated for very long? Huh? I remember the day I graduated. The day I graduated, got on a plane. We went to San Antonio, came to San Antonio, got on a plane, flew to Dallas, flew to Houston, flew back to San Antonio. We spent several days in each one of those cities. That was our senior trip. And about half of us never had flown anywhere before, so it was a huge thing. And flew around there, came back to the house. When I got back to the house, I didn't even unpack the bag that I had taken. I just added to it and left. See, I wasn't going to stick around. Now I found out that my dad was a pretty sharp guy. But back in that day, I thought he was a blooming idiot. And I wasn't going to spend another day working for him or with him. We were like oil and water. We weren't mixing. And so what son's going to hang around unless he's got confidence? Got confidence in something that is being put out there. Who's going to believe something that they're really wobbly about and work for it for 100 years? Huh? You know, it's the same thing that we get with when people call into question the Word of God. They call into question the Word of God written over 1,200 years by 40 different men. And they call it into question as though it was some grand conspiracy over a 1,200-year period of time where a bunch of these guys got together and put this lie together, and then they all died for it, you know, just to prove their point. And so who's going to buy into something like that, especially when you're living in the house with this guy? They're living in the house with this man. And something about what he was putting out there, buddy, they bought into. And they had confidence in, because he had confidence in what it was that he was called to do during this time. So Noah stood, and I believe he stood on God's word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The promises of God that are out there. All but 7 people, the 7 people of his family, scoffed at the flood covering the earth. But Noah, as Enoch did before him, walked with God. And we talked about that for just a few moments a while ago. I mean, there's a lot of people that God said special things about. And that walk is an interesting term to be used for these 2 men right here. But there's also interesting terms that are used about other men. David, you know, a man after God's own heart. I mean, that's a pretty profound statement for somebody to make of you. Abraham, a friend of God. I mean, some pretty profound statements that these different individuals had made of them about the things of God. I think about God speaking to Moses face to face. You know, I've thought about that a number of times, about God speaking to him face to face, and how special the encounter that Moses had with God there. In fact, he was obviously very special to the Lord, because the Lord took care of his own burial personally, you know. And so there's nobody else that I know of that can make that claim, that God personally tended to their burial. But he did that for Moses. But anyway, here's Noah, and he's one of 2 men that walked with God, or so it is said specifically about them. I wonder how many followers walk with God day by day. Huh? I wonder how many followers really walk with God day by day. You know, that little term right there ought to spur us on a little bit. It also ought to convict us at different points about walking with God. What does that really mean? What does it entail? Am I walking with God? Do I have a desire to walk with God? I mean, some of us are like, you know, he's get over there. I don't need to get any closer than this. You know, if I get too close, he's going to, you know, put his finger on some stuff that I really don't want to get rid of. And, you know, I don't want anybody messing around in that closet anyway. So, but you're fine over there. I'll just keep you right over there. And no need for us to get, you know, hanging out together too close, because then something's got to give. And I know you ain't, and I really don't want to. So walking with God is going to create some issues if we're really honest with ourselves about all that. So how many followers walk with God day by day? Listen, how would you like to get into a ship with a man that never built a ship before? Huh?
Never seen a ship.
Never saw a ship before. Didn't even have a ship to design one from. And then he built one. How would you like to get into a ship with a guy like that, huh?
Never had no rain.
Exactly.
Exactly.
But I just think about the ship itself, you know, and here's this monstrosity sitting out here on the plane and be like, you know, let's go get it. Come on, get in. Let's come go with me, you know. Be like, that thing's going to sink like a rock. I don't know. I don't even know if it, I don't know anything about floating, but that thing right there doesn't look like my idea of something that would be really good in a bunch of water. Well, that's exactly what happened. Ridicule and all kinds of things that took place. So how much confidence do you think that it took when the first sound of thunder shook the earth or lightning split the sky? How much confidence do you think it took at that point for people to be thinking of something different? Can you imagine the fear of those that gripped those people that were eating and drinking and marrying and doing the things that Scripture says of them doing? Can you imagine the fear that gripped those individuals as things began to happen in very quick fashion there, as water coming from above and water breaking up from below, and thunder and lightnings and clouds and all of these things began to transpire during that thing? I suspect a lot of fear worldwide during that time. I would say this too. Noah had fear, but his fear was 120 years earlier. And the fear that he had created in him something that that preserved him over that span of 120 years and preserved he and his family there at the end. God revealed himself to Noah, and what he revealed to Noah gripped Noah and moved him. I wanted to show you something else here before we come back to Genesis and back over to Hebrews. Take a look at Luke chapter 23 with me for just a moment. Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What was the issue there that we had that moved him into this place that he's talking to the other one about? He said, "Don't you have any fear? Don't you have any fear of God here?" Noah had some fear. We'll get back to him in just a minute. But this fear of God is a very important thing that is needful in our lives. Go to Acts for a moment. Let me add one more to that. Over in Acts chapter 16, basically what that thief was saying was that fear was the precursor to him coming to the Lord and calling out to him. Acts chapter 16, taking a look down, verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them that same night. And the precursor to that, it says that he came into that place trembling. He came in there with fear. What does Proverbs say about that? Proverbs chapter 1, 7th verse there, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Go to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 10, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Godly fear precedes true repentance. It's what one of the principles that we have through all of that, that godly fear precedes repentance, true repentance. A sinner doesn't repent in sincerity until he fears God, knowing that if he receives what he's due, he burns in hell. You get what you deserve, you're going to burn for it. Okay? And so fear, godly fear, precedes true repentance. Hebrews 11 says, "By the which, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." And so there was a precursor in all of this, and that was the fear that moved him, into this situation. "Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world." Every spike that Noah drove in, every board that he cut, and every joint that he joined, preached the message of coming judgment. Every piece of that preached the message of coming judgment for 100 years. "By the which, in the preparing of the ark, by the which he condemned the world," and it says, "and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith." I want you to turn to Matthew 24 with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 24. Looking at verse 37 and following. Noah preached that message every day when he got up out of his house and went to that ship and started putting materials in there and cutting and spiking things together. He stayed with that message for over a century. He didn't get an encouraging word from the world at all. There was no encouragement from the world of that day. But he kept preaching, and he kept building, and he kept believing. What God had said in his heart and what God had called him to do. Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The days of Noah are going to be repeated, is what that's talking about. And they're going to be repeated before the return of Christ to this earth. We're the men who have faith to walk with God in the face of evil. You see, we're in those latter days. We're in those last days and moving towards a time where things are going to get worse and worse. And we're the men, we're the women who are willing to, by their actions and by their work and by their daily lives, be that condemnation to those, but yet the heir of righteousness or heir to righteousness in the things that are taking place. Look, these things are circling right back around, and it's time to see if we're going to circle the wagons. Why? Well, there ought to be a godly fear that'll move us. There ought to be a godly fear that'll move us towards what? Giving out the message of hope. Not hope so hope, but no so hope. The message of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The promises that He's given us so that others might have opportunity to enter that ark of safety prior to all of these things taking place. We're the people that are going to take Him at His word. And how did that turn out for Noah, by the way? Noah, chapter 6. Actually, go to 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I like the way that that's put. After all of that time, and the Lord says to Noah there, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So what did God do? God invited him into the ark. Where God was. He says, come into the ark. You and all you people, come into the ark. Come over here. Come into the house. And so he invited him to come into the ark with him. That was the culmination of all of this, all of the things that he'd been called to do over this 100-year period of time, the way that he had walked with God, the way that he had conducted himself. And at the end of that, the Lord says, come on in here where I am. Come on in here with me. Kind of reminds me of another old song. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And a lot of those old songs have a lot of old doctrine in them. And so that same thing that we see with him here, the Lord invites him to come into the ark with he himself at that point. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. Oh, this is going to start a long one. With a lot of stuff with Oabe here. Says, by faith. I'm not sure we're going to be able to get into that. By faith, yeah, we'll read it, and then we'll see if I can just make a point. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Let that sink in for a minute. There's some interesting things in that particular verse right there. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Loaded again. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Settled on the word of God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then goes on to talk about her for a little bit, then back to Abraham and then back to them boys of his and grandkids of his in the next piece of this. Abraham, as I've already talked about, had a special place in the heart of God. He was a friend of God according to Isaiah chapter 41. We're told clearly there that he was a friend of God. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham, as a man of faith, was faithful. In fact, what it says here is that he obeyed. Obeyed. Obedience is a big thing. Obedience is big with the Lord. John chapter 15 and verse 14 says, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." All right? And so the obedience factor is still in view with all of that. What are the commandments of Jesus, by the way? What are the commandments of Jesus? Whatsoever I've commanded you. Huh?
Love God, love others.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the seed form for everything that is in there, right? So when we're looking at the commandments, and he says, "If you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you," how far back are we going? All the way back to the beginning? Okay. You know, there's three beginnings in Scripture. First beginnings in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's one beginning there. There's a plurality of God in that particular verse. Second beginning is talked about in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes on to talk about everything being created by the Word. In other words, it is a new beginning. There's another beginning there. Third beginning's in 1 John. And the first verse of that, where it talks about the incarnation being a beginning. The incarnation of Jesus being the beginning, that He was manifested, that we have touched, that we have handled, that we have seen, that we have looked at. Then He goes over into the second, third, and fourth chapters there, and He talks about the commandments and following the commandments of Jesus after this beginning. After this beginning, which is the incarnation. The incarnation, the embodiment of Christ, and the commandments from that point. That point moving forward, because what He said there, even in His teaching in times on earth, was He said, well, Moses said this, but I say unto you this. He said, the law says this, but I say unto you this. And He began to amp up things, and He began to talk about that love, and He began to talk about, I mean, you go through Galatians, and He lays things down, that we're to rejoice evermore, we're to pray without ceasing, we're to these are the commandments. These are the commands of the Lord that we have, that began at the incarnation, that began at the beginning, that third beginning that we have of, that is laid out for us in Scripture. So when we're talking about that, the commandments and such, yes, there are many of the things that He picked up in the moral part of the law that He moves forward into the new and He expounds upon and such as that. But we can't go there, because what happens when we go back to the commandments in the beginning and such as that, He tells us very plainly, as we've already gone through Hebrews right here, that says those things I've already fulfilled. I am the Feast of Tabernacles. I am the Feast of Lights. I am this. I am the Tabernacle. I am the Table of Showbread. I am the Mercy Seat, etc., etc. I fulfilled all of these things, He says. And so now, a new commandment have I given unto you. A new commandment have I given to you. There's a new beginning with all of these things as we move forward. So with that, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up from that point the next time we get together and continue on in this one particular verse and see if we can squeeze a little more out of it as we go through here. Okay?